Now we will read, please, in Matthew's Gospel, the 8th chapter. Now we have come to the final meeting of this series of Gospel meetings of 4 weeks, and we look over this audience tonight and see a great number who came many nights. We appreciate that. We thank you for your efforts in coming. And there are those here tonight who started in these meetings in the darkness of the broad road to hell. And tonight they're rejoicing in the fact that Christ has saved us. I want to tell you, friend, that's what life is all about. I would live for it and gladly spend my life for it to see men and women come to know my Savior. But there are those with us tonight, and you started out the meetings like they did, and you're still in your sins. How kind God has been to you. I hope that you will appreciate it tonight and face eternal verities and get down to business and come to know the Lord Jesus for your salvation tonight. So we do thank you for coming over these 4 weeks. We have appreciated laboring with the Christians in the area and the meetings in particular in this hall. And we bless God for what will be for the eternal praise of our worthy Lord Jesus Christ. Now, after this Gospel meeting closes, there will be a baptism. As you can see, the tank is open. Our brother Kevin Cox is to be baptized here tonight. And then afterward, all are invited for a refreshment in the basement. The folk here have provided refreshment, free for all, as you have had in the past. I don't mean it's a free for all, but I mean it's free to all. So we're thankful that you're here. And you are invited to stay with us for refreshment after the meeting. Matthew's Gospel, please, and chapter 8. Verse 23. And when he was entered into a ship, his disciples followed him, and behold, there arose a great tempest in the sea, insomuch that the ship was covered with the waves, but he was asleep. And his disciples came to him and awoke him, saying, Lord, save us, we perish. And he saith unto them, Why are ye fearful, O ye of little faith? Then he arose and rebuked the winds and the sea, and there was a great calm. But the men marveled, saying, What manner of man is this, that even the winds and the sea obey him? Now turn to John's Gospel, chapter 7. Verse 40 of John 7. Many of the people, therefore, when they heard this saying, said, Of a truth, this is the prophet. Others said, This is the Christ. But some said, Shall Christ come out of Galilee? Hath not the scripture said that Christ cometh out of the seed of David and out of the town of Bethlehem where David was? So there was a division among the people because of him. And some of them would have taken him, but no man laid hands on him. Then came the officers to the chief priests and Pharisees, and they said unto them, Why have you not brought him? The officers answered, Never man spake like this man. Now a final reading, please, in chapter 2 of the Gospel of Mark. Mark chapter 2 and verse 10. Perhaps we might read the account of this miracle. Verse 3. And they come unto him, bringing one sick of the palsy, which was born of four. And when they could not come nigh unto him for the press, they uncovered the roof where he was. And when they had broken it up, they let down the bed wherein the sick of the palsy lay. When Jesus saw their faith, he said unto the sick of the palsy, Son, thy sins be forgiven thee. But there were certain of the scribes sitting there and reasoning in their hearts, Why doth this man thus speak blasphemies? Who can forgive sins but God only. And immediately when Jesus perceived in his spirit that they so reasoned within themselves, he said unto them, Why reason ye these things in your hearts? Whether is it easier to say to the sick of the palsy, Thy sins be forgiven thee, or to say, Arise and take up thy bed and walk? But that ye may know that the Son of Man hath power on earth to forgive sins. He saith to the sick of the palsy, I say unto thee, Arise, and take up thy bed, and go thy way into thine house. And immediately he arose, took up the bed, and went forth before them all, insomuch that they were all amazed, and glorified God, saying, We never saw it on this fashion. Now God will be pleased to bless his precious word. I find it very difficult to close gospel meetings, and I find it difficult to start them. I suppose I find it difficult all the way through. But starting and closing a set of gospel meetings is always a very definite burden. And one wonders, what may I tell these dear people if it is the last occasion that I should see them? Well, I want to say to you, friend, after bowing before God a little, it has been upon my heart to try and point out to you three things about the Lord Jesus Christ that you are going to have to face sooner or later. And I trust that you will face them even upon that chair where you are found in this meeting tonight. This is a moment of mercy from God. Gospel meetings like this are times of visitation from heaven. And it has been definitely evident that the God of heaven has been pleased to move again in the city of Vancouver, in this little section, in these gospel meetings, and he has delivered souls from the broad way to hell and given them the assurance of everlasting life, and they're on the way to heaven tonight. My friend, there isn't anything or anyone or accumulation of persons in our world that could ever produce such a thing. It comes from God. God has been working. And so I trust that as I seek to present the Lord Jesus to you in the opening part of this meeting tonight, that these three things will reach your mind and your heart. You see, friend, the gospel is facing facts. That's what the gospel is. These are facts. The gospel is not a sort of a Scientology sort of a business. It's not a sort of a mythology that you may think your way through, or a philosophy that you may work your way with and play with your mind. The gospel is God mercifully bringing facts to dying sinners. And my friend, your wisdom and my wisdom is to face the facts. Now sometimes God has to put our back up against the wall to get us to face the facts. That's what he had to do with me. And well do I remember the Sunday night when my back was against the wall. And I faced this reality, this fact. If I die tonight, I would be in hell. And that's all I deserve. Now that was a fact. I had squirmed around it, for I had heard much about it during all my life as a little boy. I had heard from the Bible and heard of the realities of heaven and the realities of hell and meeting God as a sinner. But that night I faced the fact. I hope tonight that you will be brought face to face with the facts of the gospel, particularly concerning the person of the Lord Jesus. I'm sure you will recall the man named Pilate, that tremendous moment in his life's experience that throughout eternal ages he will never be able to obliterate from his memory, when he looked into the face of the Lord Jesus, a face that was swollen, bruised, torn, spit on, crowned with thorns. And he looked into the face of that man and he asked him, What is truth? And that dear man, from that moment onward, the Bible reminds us, it burned into that man's soul, and he sought from that moment onward to release Jesus. It had gotten a hold of his soul that he was looking into the face of truth. Truth personified. And the question came from his lips as he looked at the people that day. What shall I do then with Jesus, which is called Christ? Now mind you, friend, that's the decision of the gospel. And I hope that your heart will be brought to face the facts of the gospel tonight. And you might be brought to the great moment when you will find in the Lord Jesus your soul's salvation. What shall I do then with Jesus, which is called Christ? Now the three things I want you to notice about the Lord Jesus tonight are each of them unique things. Three unique things about the person of our Lord Jesus Christ. First of all, in the reading that we read in chapter 8 of Matthew and verse 27, the exclamation of the people was, "What manner of man is this? Even the winds and the sea obey him." I want you to ponder the uniqueness of the person of Christ, because what hinged upon that uniqueness was his trustworthiness. Could they trust him in the storm when the waves washed over the bark and they had to say, "Lord, we're perishing"? But when they saw his power and they saw him rise from his sleep in that boat and the winds and the sea, they obeyed him. There's a challenge to the hearts of the rest of the men in that boat. Can they trust this man? Now that's the point that I want to try and get across to your soul tonight. For I fear, my dear friend, that you've never faced the fact. You're going to have to make a choice about the Lord Jesus. Are you going to trust him and his word when he speaks to you? Or are you going to go your own way and just do your own thing and continue the path you have always followed and miss the Savior and consequently be lost in hellfire forever? The second unique thing I want you to notice about the Lord Jesus with its consequences in John 7 and verse 46. They said concerning Christ, "Never man spake like this man." You know, my friend, the preaching of the Lord Jesus was so unique that those men that previously to that moment, they had been totally biased in their thinking. They had been persuaded by those that were against Christ to go and take him. And they went to try and take the Lord Jesus. But such was the character of his preaching, they couldn't take him. "Never man spake like this man." The uniqueness of the preaching of the Lord Jesus, you'll have to make a choice about it. What are you going to do with his word? When those men heard his word, they turned away from taking him. They couldn't do it. Oh, I wonder what you will do with the preaching of the Lord Jesus Christ, for it is unique preaching. There's no other preaching like the preaching of Christ, and never has been, and there never will come anything to supersede. But thirdly, I want you to notice the uniqueness of his power. They said, "We never saw it on this fashion. They never seen anything like this before." What? That the Lord Jesus had spoken this man's sins forgiven. And he proved that he had that power by raising him from off his bed of paralysis. Now again, I say, friend, that's a fact that you're going to have to face. And I hope that God will be pleased to bring you to look at it tonight. The uniqueness of the power of the Lord Jesus. If he is unique, if there is no other person like us, then you have a moral right to trust him. If there is no other person like the Lord Jesus, you are making a grave error to go away from this meeting without him tonight, friend. And I would like to point that out to you. The uniqueness of his preaching. If you do not believe his preaching, if you and I, friend, the sons of men, sinners that we are, if we do not believe the preaching of a unique preacher, the Son of God from heaven, there's no other preaching, no other word like his word. And if you do not believe it, then you will believe a lie. There's no alternative. Not to believe Christ is to believe less than the truth. It's a lie. Anything less then the truth that the Savior speaks is to believe the lie. How solemn. That's a fact. Never man spake like this man. And the uniqueness of the power of the Lord Jesus. Let me remind you, friend, He alone holds the authority to speak men's sins forgiven. He alone holds the power to deliver from the bondage of the tyrant of sin. And if you do not get Christ and do not know His power in your life, you will remain in bondage, die in bondage, and be in the uttermost darkness of the damned forever, in the bondage of sin, never to be released. And so I hope that the fact of the uniqueness of the Lord Jesus will bore its way into every heart in this meeting tonight. There is none like Him. It's not an option. It's not a question of the Lord Jesus being compared for better or worse with another. There's none like Him. Thank God. And everyone that knows Him will assent to that blessed truth. There is none like Him. He is unique. And so tonight, friend, I hope that you will look at this fact and notice what the Spirit of God brings before us in His Word as to the uniqueness of the Lord Jesus, and consequently, your responsibility towards Him tonight. Oh, how precious it would be if there was a sinner in this meeting, or more than one, a young man or woman, or a mother or a father, and you're brought face to face with the uniqueness of Christ, all that you would bow to Him tonight. You know, getting God's salvation is not a process that you have to go through. Not at all. Why, I have seen people receive God's salvation the very first night they ever heard the gospel. Very first night. I remember a dear man by the name of Jim, and he came and sat in at the back there by the door one night when I was up in Vermont having gospel meetings. One of the young men had invited him to come, and he had never heard the gospel before. And that night, presenting the Lord Jesus from 1 Timothy 1:15, this is a faithful saying, worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. And you know the dear fella? He didn't resist it. He saw that he was a guilty sinner. He had no question about that. And he drank in the message, sitting there that night. And when he went out of the meeting, of course, I didn't say anything to him, but he came back the next night, voluntarily. And when he came back, I asked him, well, Jim, I said, we're glad to see you back. Did you get any help out of the meeting? Oh, yes, he says, I got salvation. Why, I can hardly believe my ears to think that a man who came one night had gotten into the great blessing of God's salvation. My friend, this is not a question of you going step by step through a process. The great question is, your problem is your sin, and God's provision is Christ. And when you, the guilty sinner, and the Lord Jesus the Savior, when you get together, the transaction is done. That's God's salvation. Oh, that you could come to know Him tonight. And so that's the reason I want you to notice the uniqueness of the Lord Jesus, which compels our attention. He's unique. There is none like Him. And that being the case, you have a moral responsibility as to what you will do with our Lord Jesus Christ. The uniqueness of the person of Christ. First of all, I would like you to say, friend, the great uniqueness of the person of Christ in His two natures must be looked at and acknowledged in the Word of God. He is God and He is man. Perfectly human nature, apart from sin. Eternally God, and truly man. Now let me point out to you, that's the value of His mediatorial work. He is God and man. That's what makes Him unique, to be the mediator, to stand in the breach between the offended God and you and me, the offending sinner. The only one that can do it is one who is God and man in one person. He's the only one. That's what makes Him unique. There is no other mediator. You couldn't look to a priest or a preacher or a minister or somebody like that to be your mediator. Why, he can't lay his hand on the throne of God. Why, he's a sinner himself. But here is one. This man, What manner of man is this? Why, he is God. He has come amongst us in the riches of his grace. He has taken to himself humanity, and he is able to lay it hold upon the throne that has been offended by our crime of sin, our willfulness and rebellion. And my friend, he became man that he might stand in the guilty sinner's place and suffer in his stead. For man, oh, the miracle of grace. For man, the Savior bled. That's the uniqueness of his person. There's no one else could ever have been a mediator but the Lord Jesus. What manner of man is this? A man of two unique and glorious complete natures. Yes, sinless humanity, impeccable humanity. He could not sin. Oh, the value of his humanity. He never could have failed as a man. He never could have sinned as a man. He never could have failed in the accomplishment of what God gave him to do as a man. And he is God. And he knows all the claims of justice against our sins. And he was able to meet the need to stand in the breach. It has been said that there are three things required in a mediator. And the first thing is, he must have a perfect knowledge of both sides of the case. Thank God that's true of this man. That's his uniqueness. He is God and he is man. He has a perfect knowledge of God's side. And he has a perfect knowledge of our side. He is truly human. The second thing necessary in an effective mediator is he must be willing to take up the case. He must be willing. And my friend, when I see the Lord Jesus and you see him moving amongst the sons of men, voluntarily accepting the shame and the sufferings and the sorrow that men shamelessly heaped upon his holy person, we see the love of his heart. Watch the tear upon his lovely cheek. See him as he bowed in the agony of a Gethsemane. Watch him as he stands in Gabbatha with blood upon his face and a crown upon his brow and his back laid open like a plowed field and question his love. How could you? With what ignorance would a man question the love of such a Savior? Willing! Thank God he was willing. But in order to be effective, he must be acceptable to both parties. And my friend, tonight, let me remind you the empty tomb yonder in Jerusalem, in Joseph's new tomb, is evidence to the world that God has accepted him. The mediator has been accepted. His work has been accomplished. And this unique man, the Lord Jesus, God and man in one glorious person, he waits for your acceptance. God has accepted him. He has accepted the price he paid. He has accepted the sufferings he endured. He has accepted the mighty work that he accomplished in his death upon the cross. And he offers them to you. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him, that's accepting the mediator, should not perish, but have everlasting life. The uniqueness of the person of our Lord Jesus Christ. But I would just like to point out to you a little of the uniqueness of his sufferings and his death. My friend, there was never another man suffered or died like our Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord Jesus suffered voluntarily. Many a man in bravery and in devotion for loved ones and for home country has laid his life down in blood upon a battlefield, and we honor the memory of all such. It's unlikely that we would have the liberties we have today without an army of men, and navy and air force of boys who have gone away and given their life for our liberties. We honor their memory. We appreciate the fact that they did that and paid that price. But you know, my friend, there wasn't one of them died like the Lord Jesus. Not one. Death claimed them. It squelched their last cry. A young man crying for a mother in the throes of his death. And death silences his breath. Defeat. And let me remind you, at Calvary, the Lord Jesus died with a shout of triumph. He cried as he entered into death, "It is finished! Finished!" The mighty work that God had put into his hand to accomplish, he had accomplished it. He had paid it with his own blood. He had paid it with his own sufferings. And he entered into death, that mighty tyrant, the king of terrors. He looked it straight in the eye, and he entered into it, that he might lay it beneath his feet. And on the third day, he came forth from that tomb, triumphant. What a unique man. There's none like him, friend. What will you do with him tonight? What are you going to do about the Lord Jesus? He's the only mediator, and he's the only savior in his sufferings and in his death. He has triumphed, and therefore he has power to deliver every soul that will trust themselves to him for their everlasting salvation. What a unique person. I bless God that I have a unique Savior. There is none like him. There is no other Savior amongst the sons of men, and there is none throughout the ages of the Bible. There is only one, and he's altogether unique. Oh, friend, I wish you knew him tonight. And the fact is, you're going to have to face this sooner or later. Every individual in this little audience, in this gospel hall, in this place tonight, is going to have to face the uniqueness of the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. You're going to have to come face to face with him. And then the choice will be made. What shall I do then with Jesus, which is called Christ? The uniqueness of his nature is the basis of his mediatorial work. The uniqueness of his sufferings, the uniqueness of his death, is the basis of salvation. And my friend, tonight, the message of the Lord Jesus is going up. And the question that's put to you tonight, dear father, dear mother, you've avoided them all these years. You've tried to run away from it, made the foolish excuse that you don't talk about religion and politics. Well, you don't have to talk about religion and politics. We're not talking about it. It's Christ we're talking about. And you'll have to do with the unique person of the Lord Jesus Christ. And his uniqueness compels your choice. The uniqueness of his preaching. In the second passage where we read in John chapter 7 and verse 46, we have the Lord's preaching in that passage. And the men came back and they said, "Never man spake like this man." I love to think of the occasion when the Lord Jesus was in a house with a sinner. And came men in. In fact, they brought the sinner in. And they started pointing stones at this woman. She had been immoral. And they pointed fingers at her that she should be stoned under Jewish law. And the Lord Jesus didn't look at either the men or the woman. He just looked at the ground. And he began to write upon the ground with his finger. And he spoke. "He that is amongst you, that is without sin, let him cast the first stone." He never bothered looking up. You know, every one of those words went into the hearts of those men like an arrow right down from the throne of God. And they went out, one by one, from the eldest to the youngest. What had happened? The unique preacher had convicted their conscience. Let me say to you tonight, my dear friend, that voice that has been quiet and so persistent in your experience, convicting you of sin, you know, young man, there's been many a time, and young woman and father or mother, many an occasion, when in the quietness of your own thinking you've wrestled with the sin. Let me remind you, it's the voice of the preacher, the uniqueness of his preaching. It convicts the conscience. It brings the awful reality of a consciousness of guilt into men's soul. If I were to accuse you of sin, you could take me to court for libel. If I were to point my finger at you, you could point your finger at me
But when the Lord Jesus pointed his finger at a sinner, they couldn't point their finger back at him. The uniqueness of the preacher. He spake with all the righteousness of heaven. He spake with all the holiness of his true being, eternal God. He spake with all the authority of the Son of God out of heaven. Unique preaching. Mind you, friend, that's what stirs men's consciences. It isn't our sweat and all the things that we go through. We get excited because the preaching is real and it has reached our heart, and we'd love to see it reaching you, but it's not us that makes it reach your conscience. It's God. It's the word of the preacher. It's the word of the Lord Jesus. And the Lord Jesus, the unique preacher amongst the sons of men. His word was with power, and his word was with authority, and his word was a revelation. And yet his word was an earnest appeal. I must close, but I do want to remind you, friend, just as I sit down, that this unique preacher, you're going to have to face his word sooner or later. Oh, I wish you'd face it tonight. You know what the Savior said to the people? He that heareth my word and believeth God that sent me hath everlasting life and shall not come into the judgment, but is passed from death unto life. And again the Lord Jesus said solemnly, friend, may I just remind you of it. You'll meet this unique preacher. He said, the words that I speak unto you, they shall judge you in the latter day. What words? The words of grace for guilty sinners that they had slighted, they had trifled with. You see what I mean, friend, when I say to you tonight, the uniqueness of the Lord Jesus compels upon you an action, a choice. You'll either believe his word or you'll reject his word. Oh, I wish you'd believe it tonight. I wish you'd bow your heart to it tonight and be brought into its blessing. As I sit down, let me notice with you the uniqueness of his power. It's interesting to notice that in Mark chapter 2, the realm of the display of the power of the Lord Jesus is relative to sin, in the realm of sin. This, who can forgive sins but God only? Oh my, what a tremendous statement. Little did they realize they were going to provoke a display of the very deity of the man who had just spoken this man's sins forgiven. My friend, tonight, you and I, by nature, by birth, were slaves to sin. We were born with the awful tyrant of sin as our master. We're born in the kingdom of a fallen race. And unless you get to know the Lord Jesus, you'll never know power to deliver you. Reformation has no power to deliver. And all the isms and all the societies of men have no power to break the bonds of the tyrant within. But the Lord Jesus can speak, your sins forgiven. Oh, the wonder of his uniqueness. He is the one you need tonight. He's the one to turn to, friend. Hear the invitation of his grace as we sang it in the second hymn in our meeting tonight. Whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Oh, friend, tonight, in all the solitary, glorious dignity and uniqueness of his person, he stands as an able Savior. In all the uniqueness of his preaching, his word can be trusted for life and death and eternity. And in all the uniqueness of his power, he's able to save from the shackles and the bonds of sin. Turn to him tonight while you may, the Lord Jesus Christ, and be saved and know it and enjoy it and live to prove it to his everlasting glory.